If you would kindly open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, I'd like to share with you today the message God's laid on my heart for this week. It has a lot to do with everything we've been going through with preparing for the wiffle ball tournament. Ties in with that and why we even have the wiffle ball tournament. Some of it comes from Job, because I was thinking about Job in the situation Job went through. And for everybody who maybe doesn't know the story or the historical context, I hate to say story. You say story, and people start to think it's not true, that it's something made up. Job is a historical book. It's a book of truth. And so the historical context of Job and his life. And Job was a wealthy man. He had a wonderful family. He had many children. Everything was great. He had many workers that worked for him, take care of his crops. He was a farming man, all of these things. He was well-respected, well-liked in his community. He was not an authority figure, but one of these people, just people looked up to him. And then all of a sudden, one day, you know, Satan came to God and kind of said, hey, you know, the only reason Job giving you all the praise and glory is because everything's good in his life. And that should resonate with us a little bit, because when everything's good in our lives, it's really easy for us to give God praise. It's like, man, everybody's healthy, we're doing good, I'm doing well at my job, I'm able to pay all my bills, plus have a little extra money, I have, you know, my cars are in good shape and running, my house is in good shape, I don't have much to do to that. All these things that we look at, it's like, man, praise God, right? We're all able to look at that and give God praise, and everything's wonderful. But then, when Satan does this and proposes this to God, and God says, well, you can look at Job here and see that he's going to go ahead and see what you can do and see if Job will turn, essentially. But he says he's not going to turn. So Satan he takes all of his crops, all of his workers, all of his kids, even his bodily health. He takes everything from Job. He no longer is admired in the community. He has no wealth anymore. All of these things are gone, and Job is basically sitting there in sackcloth and ashes, and his body is beaten to a point with sores, all these problems. And in all of that, I mean, could you imagine, day one, everything is great. Day two, everything is gone. Someone comes running up to you and says, this is gone, this is gone. You've lost your job. Your spouse has died in a car wreck. Your kids are all gone. Imagine all of these things being gone. All of a sudden, you're sitting there. Are you still going to give God praise and glory? What are you going to do? How are you going to respond? See, a lot of our Christian life comes back into reaction. We can't create a lot of the things that we go through in a day. We react to situations. Some of the situations we can't control, very, very few, I would say. We wake up in the morning. I remember I was a well tender. I'd wake up in the morning, okay, here's my plans. From yesterday to today, I knew that I had to do this, this, and this. It's on my list. First meter I get to check, I'm going out to check my meters. I get to a meter, a tree blew over, and all my meters all tore down and broke. Well, I can't just leave that there and go check the next meter. Guess what I'm now doing? Fixing that meter. So already my day is in a different position, right? How do you react? Now, I used to react by getting out of the truck, slamming the door, taking a wrench, throwing it across the field. I was an angry person. And I showed that. You never had to worry if you knew if I was angry or not. You would know if I was angry. And it was a situation where, you know, how do you respond to these situations in life, right? And I'm not talking about just the job situation, but like our spiritual walk. How are we going to respond when things don't go our way? And that's what brought me to the tournament, thinking about the reason, like Jonathan was saying, the reason we're even holding this tournament, this memorial tournament, is because we have somebody that we want to remember. Marlon, 17-year-old young boy, right? We want to do something to kind of, and they're holding, you know, the money that's earned is given to them so they can help other people in the community. That's what this is for. But there are certain standards. You don't just get money for nothing. There are certain standards in that, meaning you have to live a certain kind of a lifestyle they want you to honor Marlon's memory with, right? So there's a reason for understanding. There's a reason for doing this, and there's a reason we're having this. If somebody lost somebody near and dear to them. And we've all lost somebody near and dear to us. And how do you respond to these situations? Some seem harder than others, there's no doubt about it. They say to lose a child is maybe the hardest thing you ever go through. I don't pray that. We don't ever wish that upon anybody, right? But those things happen in life. And so how are we preparing for those moments? How are we preparing to be able to react with a Christian mindset to understand that, hey, you know what? Life is still moving forward. Even though I don't have this person that I truly love, I'm going to miss them here. But the great thing about it And what Christ offers is salvation in eternity. And before Marlon left this place, guess what? He gave his life to Jesus. So guess where Marlon is? He's rejoicing with the Lord right now. And we should rejoice in that as well. So while we can be sad, we can rejoice in the fact of knowing that there's a young man now with the Lord. Amen? Isn't that our goal? For us to get there, for our children to get there, for our children's children to get there, right? And so one of the questions that I ask a lot, and I from what I understand, from what I hear with some people that I've talked to, some different things I've heard, is that one of the questions that I ask at the end of every message that I preach, just about every message, is, do you know Jesus in that way? And I think that has come off as, how do you know Jesus? And take it one step farther, who is your Jesus? And that's not what I mean by that. When I say, do you know Jesus in this way, not just as Savior, but as Lord? We all love the fact as human beings of being like, yes, Jesus has come to save us. Salvation, he is Savior, right? We're saved. This is wonderful. But we're also told in Scripture very pointedly that Jesus is supposed to be also Lord of our lives then. Jesus came not just to say, okay, you're saved, but to what? Make us new creatures, right? We are to be changed, to be born again. So this understanding of something different, of not just understanding who is my Jesus, because that is something, that, again, that the world has twisted so much. Sadly enough, there are people in the world now that believe that they can live any lifestyle they want to live and still call themselves a Christian. But to be Christian, the term actually means to be Christ-like, right? And Christ would not sin, right? And so we're given in Scripture, we see different places of what sin, how it presents itself through our lives. Not all, I mean, we don't have a complete list, but we have a lot of things in Scripture that we can read about, right? If you're a compulsive liar, probably got some things to work on, right? If you're somebody who's a thief, probably got some things to work on, right? That lifestyle, those lifestyle would not be conducive to kingdom lifestyle, to a Christian lifestyle, correct? If you're one who gossips, aren't we told in Scripture that's one way that sin presents itself in our lives? That we become gossips, we talk about other people, and it makes us feel better to talk about other people. Those things are not conducive of a Christian life. In fact, they're not even products of a Christian lifestyle at all. They're products of a humanistic lifestyle, of things that make us feel better, right? And so this transformation that has to happen comes from application, but the application has to come from knowing truly who Jesus is. And so as the Holy Spirit is working and speaking through Paul to this church at Colossae, as he writes this letter, we also understand this is a church that he didn't found. He wasn't ever really to. They don't know Paul firsthand, but they know Paul because Paul had this great reputation, right? We say Paul today, and people are like, oh, man, Paul, right? But they know who Paul. We know who Paul is. Back then, a lot of people knew Paul the same way. Like, Paul is a miracle worker. Paul is a guy, man, Paul's a guy who gets things done. We want Paul to come to our place, right? And here, the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul to this, we call it this church. And I guess it comes back into understanding. I tried to start this conversation a few years ago. What is the church, right? And the church is a group of not just saved people, but people who also live to serve Jesus, to live a kingdom-minded lifestyle, to live in a context of applying these things in Scripture to our lives. That's what the church is, right? The Bible never says you get saved and it's over. We see people getting saved and then what? Going out and serving. Serving to what? Unto death is what we see a lot of times in Scripture. People giving their complete lives, I mean their physical bodies, their lives, to share the gospel, to live for Christ, to do the right thing. Right? And so it comes down to this understanding of not just who Jesus is, not just applying that, but knowing who Jesus is. So he's writing this letter to this group of people in Colossae, the letter to the Colossians. And I'm going to start at verse 9 and work our way down through this a little bit. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you." And I need to stop there. And the reason I want to stop there is because this thing of prayer is something that I know we seem to talk about it a lot, and maybe we have it in our services. We have an opportunity to pray in the middle of service. We have an opportunity to pray at the end of service. We invite people to these altars to pray. Why do you think that's so important? It's because the Bible calls us to prayer. God calls us to prayer. He calls us to Him, to speak to Him, to communicate with Him. See, prayer isn't just us talking to God. Prayer is us having this communication with God, talking and listening, responding, right? If you have a conversation with your wife, I know when I have a conversation with my wife, I get a list of things to do and I have to do it. Just check, see if everybody's awake or not. Okay, we're getting better. If you have a conversation with somebody, you know, you have this rapport back and forth. And sometimes we ask each other to do something. Well, if you never follow through on the doing anything, right? It's like, were you listening to me at all? Right? And so this understanding that God will speak to us too. And when God speaks to us, He's asking us to be intentional about our lives. To actually go and do what He asks us to go and do. To be servants in His kingdom. Right? In whatever capacity that might be. And He gives us reason, He gives us understanding of that as well. It's not just willy-nilly like anybody, just whatever. There's direction in the Word. Think about this. And we talked about this a little bit in Bible study today. We've had this Word for 2,000 years. The New Testament. The Old Testament's older than that, right? Do you think Satan at any time has tried to get rid of this so that we wouldn't have it? And here we are, still have it. Do you think maybe God protected it for a reason? Do you think maybe God has given it to us for a reason, right? This is the power of the Word. And I believe when you read in Revelation, you talk about the two witnesses, the Word and the Spirit. How are you ever supposed to witness to anybody without the Word and the Spirit? How can you ever do that, right? It's the Word and the Spirit. The two things that are going to be alive forever, God's Word. It will never end, right? Everything else is going to go. God's Word remains forever. And the power of the Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit. We have. So we see this the whole way through Scripture. We see God at work in this and through His Word. And we see this letter talking about prayer. We pray for you. Do you pray for one another? I hope that you do. I hope that we're waking up and we're starting to have this attitude of prayer in our lives, that we wake up in the morning and we pray. Pray for your family. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your work co-workers. Pray for your community. Pray for the church. Those are just a few things you can start by praying about, and those only take about 2 minutes. Pray. Have that attitude of prayer. Begin having that attitude of prayer. It's so important. God has ordained it. He's the one who set it aside so that we can have communication with Him. He's the one who said that. He's called us to that. We pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. There, that ties in. Do you see the application? I want to pray for you so that you will do what? Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Not walk in a manner worthy of the world. What is the worthy of the world right now? Almost anything goes in the world. Almost anything goes in the world. A couple of my friends, we have a thread that we get, a messaging thread, and I can't remember which thread it was on, but someone put on there that there's an ex-NBA player who is now declaring that he wants to sign up for next year's WNBA draft because he feels, at least during basketball, like he's a transgender woman. We should all get a little of a giggle out of that. We should all be like, what? That's the chaos that's allowed in the world. There is no standard. That's what I'm trying to show you. There's no standard. There's no standard. So how are you supposed to live to a standard? Well, there is no standard. So if you walk in a manner worthy of the world, what's worthy of the world? There is no standard. You can just do whatever you want. But when you come back to Scripture, there are standards to be Christ-like, to be a Christian, to live a lifestyle, to be Christ-like. And to do that, we need prayer. We need to be praying. We need to pray for each other. We need people to be praying for us. We need prayer. We need to do that. That's how important that is. I'm praying so that you will be able to walk. So you will have the strength to walk because this world is evil. And we have to know that. But if we don't call a spade, we just kind of, this is what this is. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. I'm not telling you to go out to the people who are living these lifestyles and kill them. I'm saying to understand there's an evil spirit that is working around here in this world today, many of them. And we have to understand that. But if we don't really understand that, we don't really take that to heart and believe that, how are we going to truly fight through prayer? We say, well, Lord, just, you know, this is going on. No, Lord, I pray against evil. I pray against any spirit that is against you. I pray for my family for protection from those spirits. I pray for my friends. I pray for my community. If it's just willy-nilly and doesn't mean anything, what are we praying? We have to be fervent in prayer. We'd be devoted to prayer. If we expect the church to rise up and be a bright, shining light in a community, we can't be willy-nilly. We can't be wishy-washy. We have to be firm. We have to be bold. We can't just be known for a wiffle ball tournament. We have to be known we stand for God. And that's what Hunter was saying yesterday. Yes, this is great, but we stand for Jesus here. And that means something, and it should mean something. And it should reflect in our lives that we should walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's what it should mean. That's what it should look like. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified to us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, He's going to talk about here, I asked you guys this question, and this is going to be one of those moments that I hope we look back to and say, okay, I can see this a little more clearly now. Who is Jesus? Not just who is Jesus to you. Who is Jesus? When I talked earlier and I said Jonathan and I have the same vision, the same kind of, we understand, we know who Jesus is. I know I get to see and talk to Jonathan almost every day in my life. Praise God that I have an opportunity to have a man of God like this in my life to be able to talk to. We all have these opportunities here in the church today. We have people sitting here right now beside you. You can call, pray for me, pray with me. We have these opportunities right now. Are you doing that? You should. Don't feel like you're all alone in this. You're not all alone in this world. We're all together. Here we are today. Here we are today, an opportunity. You can look around right now and be like, who can I call tomorrow when I'm struggling with something to pray for me? Look around. Any one of us, I believe, would receive a call and be like, yeah, I'd be willing to pray with you right now. I would hope we would be. I would hope we would be. And I hope we feel like we can call each other. We're not alone in this. The church is built together to be the body of Christ. But who is this Jesus? He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Whose kingdom is it? The kingdom of His beloved Son. The kingdom of Jesus. Don't misunderstand that. This is so important for us to understand, but who set this all up? God the Father. He has set this up for what? For restoration for us. What do we have to be restored from? From brokenness. I don't mean just brokenness of hurt in life. I'm saying brokenness of sin. Sin brings about brokenness. Every one of us who is trapped and lost in sin, in the bondage of sin, realizes when we look back at that life that we were living, we were broken. Spiritually, mentally, physically, broken. But Jesus, He's come to restore all things back to God the Father through Himself. He came and He took the burden of sin off of us. The punishment that we were supposed to bear, He took off of us onto Himself so that through His blood we can be saved and then continue on in this life applying the life of Jesus to our lives. So who is He? He is the one in whose kingdom we are a part of, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the image. When we read about Jesus, we see the historical accounts of Jesus and who He is and what He did. Every account we get to see, the miracles, the way He did things, everything that He did in life. And yes, we talk about the love of Christ, that He came and everything He did, and it's all out of love. And I don't disagree with that. But out of love, He flipped tables. Out of love, He shared truth that sent thousands of people away. And that's one of the things when I talk to people who are Christians, like, well, I'm afraid I scared that person away. You don't. If you speak the truth, season with salt, season out of love. He expects us to respond, not just to be saved and sit there and be like, okay, I'm good. No, there has to be effort in our lives to live Christ-like. God will produce the fruit. We have to continue to live with Jesus to do that. These things that we look at in Scripture. What does it look like to apply the Word of God to our lives? Again, knowing who He is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created, what? Through Him and for Him. Through Him and for Him. He is before all things. In Him, all things hold together. Everything is created by Him, through Him, for Him. In Him, all things hold together. I'd like you to jump with me, if you don't mind, very quickly, jumping to Romans chapter 11, right before chapter 12. I know you guys know my chapter, Romans 12, 1 and 2. But the last verse in Romans 11 talks about this as well. Verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, because of this, listen. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a holy and living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So what is God challenging us through the Word? He's challenging us first and foremost to know who Jesus is, to have a personal relationship with Him, so that we know who He is. Because if we know who Jesus is, guys, if we're in the Word and we're praying and we have a personal relationship with Jesus, someone can't lie to us about who He is. It's much harder to be deceived. If someone comes to me today and say, your wife is out here doing, I don't know, whatever, I'd be like, that doesn't sound like my wife. I know my wife. She wouldn't do that. You know your spouse. Or at least I hope you know your spouse well enough that someone comes up and says to you something about your spouse, you're like, that doesn't sound like my spouse. And if you don't know your spouse that well, go on some date nights, okay? Get yourselves together, go on some date nights. You better get to know your spouse a little better. We should all know our spouses well enough that if someone tries to lie about our spouse, we should know better. But this is important. Through the letter that the Holy Spirit, having Paul put to paper, he's saying, know who Jesus is. Who is this Jesus? Who is he really? Not just your Jesus. Who is Jesus? Our salvation doesn't come from different places. Our power doesn't come from different. It all comes from God. This God who created us and loves us. So I'm going to end with this as the praise team comes forward. Do you know Jesus in that way? Do you know Jesus to be not just Savior of your life, but Lord of your life? Or are you still trying to control every single aspect and you're wondering why you're tired and anxiety and all this stuff's going on and you just won't get the peace of God? You can only receive the peace of God if you'll let God give you peace. And he wants to provide these things, right? But it has to be our understanding of who he is and then applying these things into our lives, because he does love us. He does desire us to walk with him. But he also makes us understand that because of who he is, there is a standard of our lives. So I encourage you, be praying about that. These altars are open. They're always open. Who is Jesus? How do you know him today? Stand as we sing.